Bibles again this evening, and I would like you to turn with me, if you're fast, to multiple passages this evening, and really a significant bulk of the sermon tonight is simply hearing the Word as it addresses the subject that is before us, and really that is living now in light of the occurrence of this past week with the most current presidential election here in the United States. And I want to begin by reading a passage from Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to move fairly quickly through these, so if you can keep up, that's great. If you want to just listen to, I'll try to read carefully. But hear now again God's Word. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Now turn back to Proverbs 21, verse 1 briefly. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And now, if you will, turn forward to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. First Peter now, chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to shame or put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And finally, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we would ask that as your word has been read, that you might grant illumination so that we could comprehend and understand and benefit from the Spirit's words before us. We pray ultimately that we might come away tonight knowing how to honor Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. In light of last week's election, I thought it would be good to consider some of the biblical truth and counsel that we are given in the New Testament, and then a little bit from the Old Testament, concerning how we should understand, how we should live in light of, and how we should respond to the government that God has placed over us. And this is something of a follow-up because, as we called for this congregation, many of us prayed and fasted last Monday, and then on Tuesday night into Wednesday morning, we had prayed, and then God revealed his answer concerning the next president of the United States of America. And in And in stating it that way, that God revealed His answer, I hope that we can begin to move towards a biblical understanding and response to the outcome of the election. That is, we are called to live out of, and we are called to live in light of what is primarily true about God. Right now, as Americans, but particularly as Christians, we are called to live in light of what is true about God right now, rather than the particulars of who is in office. Christians are called to live God-centered lives, lives that are grounded on unchangeable truth, rather than lives that are tossed to and fro by constantly changing circumstances. But in saying that, I do want to just quickly qualify it. I'm not denying that various circumstances will raise legitimate questions. There will be hard questions, but I'm simply pleading that no matter what the circumstances are, that we actually start with the truth of God first and foremost. That's where we start. That's from the ground from which we move then and respond. And that's what I want us to focus on this evening. I want us to remember, and really nothing earth-shattering here, these are very basic Christian truths. And I simply want to put them before us so that we might remember them. Basic truths of our triune God, which then should impact how we live in light of the new regime that we have. The first of those truths is God is sovereign over all. God is sovereign over all. Nothing happens in this world. A hair doesn't fall from your head. It can't fall from mine. A hair doesn't fall from your head. A bird doesn't fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. He is sovereign. He is in control. Indeed, He has ordained. He has actually ordained whatsoever comes to pass. And therefore, no matter what you think about it, no matter which way you slice it, and I'm using the plural, the presidents that we have now, both the sitting president and the president-elect, they were not accidents. They were not mistakes. They were not bad luck. They were not victories of human cunning. God raises up and He puts down. God providentially, through the election process, has put each president in his place since the birth of this nation. And the Trump-Pence presidency is no exception. But God's sovereignty, and this is another thing we need to think about and I hope take comfort in. God's sovereignty is not merely a matter of putting a person in power. God's sovereignty is also a promise to ply and direct the heart of the person He puts in power. He moves them to do whatever He wants them to do. The king's heart is in the hand of God. God moves it wherever He wills. The president of the United States is a pawn in the hand of our triune God. And this truth really should bring great consolation to the people of God. God takes actually a special interest in the powers that be. As we read out of Romans tonight, political powers are actually to serve His purposes. Paul even says they are God's ministers. They are God's ministers. So He takes a particular interest in who is in power and who He puts in power. And thus, frankly, congregation, we do not need to worry as those who have no hope and who think we should never be thinking this is all random and that God is not in full control. The government will be used as a tool in the hand of God to do His will. In practice, this means then that we need to learn to live in a way that is consistent with that acknowledgement. If that's true, how do we live then in a way that shows that we believe that that is true? I've tried to remind my kids, only one is left in this situation, but as they struggle, say, to go to high school, they don't want to be there. I try to remind them that it is God's sovereign will that they are actually a student right now. That the teachers that they have are the teachers that they have. That the students around them that they don't really like or whatever are who God put around them. None of these things are by accident. And we need to have an attitude that does not fight against and kick against God's providence as if He has made a mistake in putting us in the situation that we are in. No mistake has been made. God is perfectly sovereign. He knows what He is doing. Rather, we need to recognize that this is actually, and this is hard to understand, but this is actually an expression of our Father's love for us. But again, this truth should give us hope and comfort, and especially as we remember, secondly, this evening, the Spirit is powerful to save. I want us to consider, secondly, that the Spirit is powerful to save. In the 1 Timothy passage, wherein Paul is calling for us to pray for those in power, I think that he is actually, and it probably comes to us surprisingly, Paul is actually calling for us to pray for the salvation of government officials. When he says God desires all people to be saved, what he's meaning there is that God desires all kinds of people to be saved, even kings and others in high places. In other words, even politicians are part of his desired outcome of salvation. In fact, Paul tells us as the passage goes on there, he says, this is why I was appointed. I was appointed to be a preacher of the truth to the Gentiles. And so pray for all people, even kings in high places, because God desires all to come, even politicians, even kings, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And think about it. What did we actually see in the life of and the life and ministry of Paul himself? Who did he preach to? What doors were open to him, and who did he address with the gospel? Well, we see him proclaiming Christ as king to the Gentile governors, kings, rulers. He even appealed. He wanted to speak to Caesar. If you know your church history or just world history, you know that in time, even Constantine, the emperor of Rome, came to some kind of a confession of faith. That's amazing. The Spirit of God is powerful to save. There is no human heart on earth that He is not powerful enough to overtake. There is no person that is too powerful for the Spirit to humble. And thus we should pray for them. We should pray for their conversion. We should pray for their families. We should pray for protection for them. We should pray for the counselors around them. We should pray for their souls. Now, it is not always the will of God that each and every king or governor is saved. But as we pray, and interestingly, we're called to actually give thanks. Not just pray, but as we pray and thank God for our governing officials, we also pray that they would so rule and that they would be so guided by God that the church would be favored. That it would go well for the people of God in this society. That there might remain an open door to preach the glories of King Jesus. That we might live quiet and peaceful lives. And so we are to pray that the preaching of the gospel wouldn't be hindered. That's a response, to continue to pray that the gospel won't be hindered, so that many might come to be saved and to love our Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to finally remember tonight that Jesus is the King of Kings. There is a kingdom coming into this world that trumps, limits, and controls all other kingdoms. There is a kingdom coming presently that absolutely limits and surpasses every other earthly kingdom. The President of the United States is not the most powerful man in the world. The man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, He is the most powerful. And the promise of the Father to Him, the Father who cannot ever err and is always faithful to His promise, the Father has promised to Him that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That is the promise of the Father. Ask of Me, and to Thee I will give the nations as your inheritance. That is the kingdom of God. And this is something, unless you think the Bible is a fairy tale, the promise that we are given in Scripture is that the kingdom of God will ultimately take over and subsume the kingdoms of this world. And if that is the case, then the question comes, how then should we live? Well, Jesus so clearly, I think, gave it to us. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are to bring the gospel to bear on all areas of life, because it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, the way the kingdom of God comes is through the gospel, conquering individual hearts and ultimately then full peoples, nations topple because of the sword that comes forth from the King's mouth as He rides forth. We're to live by the power of the Spirit in obedience to King Jesus, seeking to glorify God from sea to sea. And this starts, and this is reminiscent of this morning, this actually, though, starts with our own lives and our own hearts. This starts in our own families and in our own marriages and in our own congregation. You see, we are not credible if we proclaim the kingship of Christ out there, and he is not the king in here or in here. We're a bunch of hypocrites. The kingship of Christ has to rule in my life. It has to rule in your life. It has to be in this church before we have credibility to go and proclaim the crown rights of King Jesus out there. In fact, we're told that our lives are to adorn our doctrine. God is sovereign. The Spirit is powerful. Jesus is King. Knowing these things and really believing them will make a marked difference in our lives. I can say it this way: what you really believe drives your actions. You know, if I told you right now that this building is on fire and a huge ball of flame is going to come blasting through the congregation here, if you really believe me, what will you do? You'll get out of here. You'll get up and leave. If you really believe there's a treasure buried in the yard next door, you're going to go dig for it. What you believe actually drives what you do. And if you believe these truths about our triune God, you will respond to this election and you will live in our current political situation in specific ways. Just going to mention a couple, few of those as we close tonight. Some of those are, we should be known. We should be a people who are known as God's people, as Christians, for thankfulness. We should be known as people of peace, as much as it depends on us. We should be known for true biblical love. And we should be known for God-honoring good works. If these things are true, we should be living this way. We should be marked as those distinct people. Here's another thing. Political lines, political party lines, should never be so prominent in our lives that they hinder our witness. If they can't hear the proclamation of the gospel over our political affiliations, then we have failed. The kingdom of God is not divided in parties. There's one king, Jesus, who will reign forever. There's no election taking place. He will reign forever. We need to be known. That's where our ultimate hope is. Worship and an increasing identification with the kingdom. In other words, in how we think, how we talk, how we act, they should be marks of our life. We should be known as people who come regularly and worship our King and then consistently live in obedience to his kingship. Well, those are Christians. They gather together, and it's not unique to me, they gather together and they waste their time royally worshiping their King. And then our lives should bear witness to that. They've been with Jesus. And finally, prayer for the president and all other officials. We, again, pray for protection, pray for wisdom, pray for salvation. Specifically, we're praying that they might be humbled, that they might actually come to see their own sin, be convicted of it, see their need for a Savior, and cry out to God for grace and mercy and forgiveness that is offered in Jesus Christ. See, these are the fruits of a recognition of God's sovereignty. These are fruits of a recognition of the Spirit's actual power to conquer hearts. These are fruits of the actual reign of Jesus Christ. And I think these are all the things, and I'm sure more, that we should be remembering and that we should be doing in the aftermath of this election. Let's pray together. Father, we want to believe these things and therefore live and work and pray and think and talk in light of them. And as a church tonight, we pray that you would bring our own hearts and lives into obedience to Jesus and his glorious kingship and the glories of his kingdom of grace that we have been brought into, that we would believe and live as though you really are sovereign over all, that we would believe and live as though your Spirit is powerful enough to change our own hearts, but also to invade the hearts of even our leaders and bring them to their knees before the ultimate High King Christ. And so tonight we stand before you and we pray as a church that you would, by your Spirit, soften the heart of our current president and our president-elect. We pray that your Spirit would prevail and that your word would show its power, even unto conversion. Lord, you have called us to pray for all, that you desire all to be saved. And we plead with you tonight that you might do this in your great mercy. We pray for their families, for protection. We pray that you would grant them wisdom in their positions. We pray that they might come to a recognition that they are your ministers and therefore responsible to you and their political decisions and their policies. And Father, we pray that the church would recognize again who we are, that we wouldn't fret, that we would seek your kingdom first, and that we would trust you. We pray that we might live quiet and peaceful lives. And so we pray for peace in our land. Lord, help us, grant us wisdom to know how to walk and act in the age we live in. Help us to shine as lights in the darkness. And help us to adorn the doctrine of God with the way that we live in this world. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.